Why don't you open your Bibles up to John chapter 1? We'll try reading a little bit. We'll probably start at about verse 34, 35. We haven't read in a while. And verse 34. That was the last verse that I taught the last time. I used to hardly use any notes at all, but then I could read. Okay, look at verse 34, John chapter 1. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. You read the responsive, read the second verse. We'll go through it like today.
Again, the next day, John stood, and two of his disciples.
And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God.
And the two disciples heard his feet.
Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou?
He said unto him, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the same hour.
One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, well, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see.
Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him, and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed,
and the Lord God. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these.
And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's in it. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust it, and we take it by faith. I ask you to bless our faith, strengthen our faith, use us, help us to be instrument in your hands, give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and touch every heart and life and ear that hears these words. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I like that last verse there. I got to thinking about, boy, I'm starting out at verse 35 to finish up this chapter, and I looked at verse 34. Verse 33, he said the Holy Spirit came on him, told him some things. And then verse 34, he said, I saw, bear record, this is the Son of God. How about that for a definitive statement? How about that for a definitive statement? And so we've got him called the Son of God right there. He, in verse 36, is called the Lamb of God. And then down in verse 41, he's called the Messiah and the Christ. And, well, I believe there's a lot of defining right here. I believe you've got something here that either you believe or you don't believe. But you don't have a, it's not a, I don't know how to say it. It's such a positive statement in four or five issues right here. John wants you to know who he's talking about. Amen. And this John the Baptist, amazing man, just an amazing man. He wasn't married, didn't have any wife or kids. He was a preacher. He go out in the desert and the people would come out to him. You know, he didn't have to do like Billy Graham and get all these things done a year or two in advance and all bring them in. Of course, that's great. I think that's great that he got to preach as many people as he's gotten to preach to. But John the Baptist, they were running out in the desert to hear him. Amen. And in fact, the great big guys, the Pharisees, the big bosses, the guys running the temple and whatever, they're coming out to see him. Oh boy, everybody's getting baptized, they're going to get baptized. And he said, what are you doing being baptized here? He was a tough preacher. He was a tough preacher. He wasn't trying to influence people and gain a following. He was trying to prepare some people for Jesus Christ. And what he was doing is what you're noticing here. Jesus is beginning his ministry. He's about 30 years old. And so John the Baptist would be about 6 months older than him. And John the Baptist is preparing these people that are looking for the promises of God. And he's preparing the people for Jesus. Now, all of the 12 apostles came out of John's ministry. Isn't that something? And remember when they had Judas and he went out and hanged himself and they raised another man up to be one of the 12 with them? They said he had to have been with them from the time of John. So when they put that other guy in, he had to have been one of John's disciples. So John was out there getting ready for Jesus, for him to have his people to come. And the people are coming to him out of everywhere, and he's not easy. Remember, we'll read about it in the Word sometime later. But the king had taken over his brother's wife. Might have been her fault. She might have been the one that wanted him rather than his brother. Whatever it was, John the Baptist didn't pussyfoot. John the Baptist didn't say, it's all right for you to have her. He said, it's adultery, it's sin. And oh, he hurt that woman. That woman was mad. Much more so than the king. That's how she got his head. That's how John dies. He dies because of his preaching. He dies because of his stand that he took on the Word of God. And on a life. Just like he tells the Pharisees, what are you doing coming to my preaching and my baptism? What are you doing coming out here to this baptism? You're not repenting. You're not changing your life. So he was a very interesting preacher. Now, the next day after he said he was the Son of God, verse 35, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Here's Andrew and somebody else. And they're following their teacher, the guy they really hold up in respect, John the Baptist. And Jesus walks by. And John says, behold the Lamb of God. You ever wondered what kind of animals were slain in the Garden of Eden to give covering to Adam and Eve? I think because of the importance of the lamb, I think it was a couple of lambs. And lambskin would make a pretty good clothing. And in fact, a lot of the Indians wore it, and a lot of the old trappers and whatever get all that skin and that hair and soft and whatever, keep you warm. I don't know that that's it. It doesn't ever tell us what it is. But the lamb is so prominent in the Jewish literature. It's amazing. Anyway, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Now, look at verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek you? He said unto him, Rabbi, that's saying teacher, which is to say, being interpreted, master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, John points him out. The disciples follow him. One of them is Andrew, Peter's brother. And they say they want to spend some time with him. He said, well, come on. Where are you dwelling? He said, come and see. As I was thinking on these scriptures, I thought about one of the easiest ways to give a testimony. Anybody can do it. You don't have to be versed in all the scriptures. You don't have to answer everybody's questions. You know what you do? They just say, why don't you come? Why don't you come? You ever invite anybody to church? You might not have said a thing to them. You might not have even told them they're lost. But the Holy Spirit of God sometimes just points them out. Boom. Did me? Man, I remember I got pointed out. Some of you may remember the same thing. You were just invited, or you went to something that they had. And all of a sudden, the Word of God is being preached by the preacher. Or there's somebody up there giving a testimony. And what happens? The Holy Spirit of God, where the Word of God goes out, the Holy Spirit's going to go. The Holy Spirit goes back and He touches somebody that you don't see at all. You don't know. I don't know how many people. I wonder how many of you were not witnessed to by a preacher coming into your house and opening up the Bible and reading the scriptures and explaining and answering questions to you. But you just simply were going to church. And one Sunday, one preacher preached, one message went out, and you were touched at your heart and you got saved. I imagine quite a few. Pretty simple way to witness. Come and see. It's in here two or three times. It's a little portion of this chapter, the last part of this chapter. Somebody said something, come and see. Somebody quotes a verse, come and see. You want to know where I'm looking? Come and see. You want to know where I live? Come and see. Just coming and getting into the Word of God. If the Word of God is being preached, if somebody is faithfully producing the Word of God, I believe the Holy Spirit will use it. No matter where. Think how many Catholic priests got saved reading the Word of God. Martin Luther, Father Cinque, some of these guys, they were immersed in their thinking, and all of a sudden the Word of God stood out to them and they saw it, and they saw it's not all this religion, it's Christ. And they took Christ. And the Holy Spirit works. Now, what you ought to be praying for is that whenever anybody is speaking, anybody's preaching, that they do the Word of God right and that God bless that Word to somebody's heart. You can do that, can't you? Every time I get up here, I hope you preach. I hope you're praying for me. Hope you're saying, Lord, let His words touch somebody, bring revival. I don't know why we need revival. We just do. We always do. We are always sliding back. Backsliding? That's the profession of Christians. Backsliding. And so what we need to do, we need to be revived. Put a new life in us, a new joy in us, a new faith in us, a new confidence in the Word of God and what we're doing. And realize the eternal implications of some things you're saying. And sometimes it's no more than you invited somebody to come over to your house and come to church with you. And then God touched them. They were surprised when it happened to me. I was already a member of the church. I've transferred my letter to the church. But man, Holy Spirit got a hold of me. And wow, what a change. Drastic, drastic, drastic change. I was gambling and drinking and smoking and cussing and the day before. God, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and I had to quit. And then the guys out there, I was military, and the guys, they take their cigarettes and blow it in my face. They actually helped me. I wasn't about to let them win. If you understand what I mean. You get stubborn on something like that. Well, it's a beautiful, simple testimony. You don't have to know enough of the Bible. You don't have to be confident enough. All you have to do is invite somebody to come with you. And when they come and hear a preacher of the word, a teacher of the word, somebody, if they're faithful to this book, the Holy Spirit will bless. Have some confidence. And you can be praying for them at the same time. So I saw here just several places in this little portion of the chapter, this end of the chapter, where it's just simply an invitation, just a statement made, a question answered. And then all of a sudden they're brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? Something happens. You get in Jesus' presence, something's going to happen. You're going to say yes or no. You're going to say by faith, or you're going to say I don't believe it. But you're going to come up to a confrontation to where you have to make a choice, make a decision. Anyway, okay, he said, come and see in verse 39. Now in verse 40 it says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. How did Peter get a hold of it? He's got a brother. Peter and Andrew weren't together. They fished together all the time. They were partners. But they weren't together. Andrew was with somebody else. And he was overlooking at John the Baptist. And so he saw him point Jesus Christ out. And he went and questioned Jesus. He went in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you like to have a little fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, physically. I mean, as a person sitting down at your table. Wow. Bible says some of us have entertained angels unawares. Didn't know it. You don't always know when it's an angel. They aren't dressed the way you think an angel is going to be dressed. They don't have wings. In fact, no angels in the Bible have wings. Cherubim and seraphim have wings. Angels don't have wings. Angels just look like men. By the way, ladies, we have all these ladies as angels and all the drawings of this. All the angels in the Bible are men. No female angels. Oh, terrible, terrible. What can we do? We're destroying the freedom of American women. I'm just making a statement. That's what the Bible says, you know. And you look at it, you don't need wings. Jesus didn't need wings to go up to heaven and give his blood on the main altar and come back down. He didn't need wings when he went through the door and he went through the wall. Whatever. He didn't need them. And you won't either. There are things that have wings called seraphim or cherubim. I can't hear you.
Cherubim.
Cherubim. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that extra voice there, boy. Anyway, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, why do you think it's telling you that? Well, I think the most famous of the apostles is Peter. I think he was physically maybe the leader. They followed his lead. Well, it's okay. How did Peter get in with Jesus? Well, he was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he happened to be the brother of Andrew. And so Andrew finds Jesus, hears him called the Son of God, the Lamb of God, and he comes to Peter and said, hey, look at verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon. Saith unto him, we have found the Messiah. Uh-oh, here's another word, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Wow. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, Messiah, Christ. Wow, we got a lot of things going on here. You have to realize that the Jews were illiterate people. Many, many people could not read and write. The Jews could. And they had a reason why. They wanted to be able to understand Moses' law. Because they wanted to understand Moses' law, they had to teach their children how to read and write. I wonder how many people, even in 1900, couldn't read and write in America. There's still people out there right today that cannot read and write. Sometimes it's because they don't want to. I was a teacher for 20 years over a period of three sections of teaching. And I remember in one, they had an old coach, and he was teaching math, and he was flunking all of my homeroom. And I went to him and I said, you know, what's the matter? He said, they don't want to learn. He said, they won't even learn their multiplication tables. These are eighth graders. And I said, okay. We had a 30-minute period every day. It was a homeroom. I said, I'm going to teach them. I'm going to get them to pass math. After a month, I gave up too. They are in the great grade. They didn't know their multiplication tables. They couldn't say 2 times 3 is 6. And they didn't care. I worked. See, I wasn't teaching them. I had other classes. These were just my homeroom bunch. I was teaching them every home. They didn't like that either. They wanted a homeroom to just to sit around and whatever. And I'm trying to get them to pass math. I said, flunk them all. But a lot of Jews, mostly Jews, knew how to read and write. That ought to be important to you because of the Word of God. It is written. You ever thought about that? Thought about how blessed you are that you can read this book? Wow. Wow. I was talking to Dottie Hill, and she was a little depressed for some of the things that have gone her way. And are not going her way. They came her way, but she didn't necessarily want them that way. And so she was asking for some scripture. I said, well, read Psalm 103. Write it down. Because he went and got whoever the lady was that was working for her today. And write down Psalm 103 and just read it every time you get distressed. Every time you feel down and blue and whipped. Every time you feel like everything's going bad for you. Why don't you just go home and read Psalm 103. Forgetting out all his benefits. Hey, with all your troubles, you got a lot of benefits. Especially if you're a born-again Christian. Goodness, the things you've got going your way. So what if you don't have everything down here? So what if you're not the prettiest girl or the handsomest man or the biggest football player or the best track guy or the straight-A student? You got a lot of blessings. How about forgiveness of sin?
Amen.
How about being dressed up in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? I am dressed before the law of heaven and God and eternity in the perfect, perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. How do you compare that to anything else? Nothing else compares. Do you realize what you've got? And when you mess up, you can say, Lord, forgive me. I'm an idiot, Lord. What a blessings we have in salvation. I live in a nice house. I'm very comfortable. I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth. I was born with a stick spoon, I think. We were poor people. My daddy and mama both worked hard. And I didn't have it real hard. I was born in the Depression. I didn't go through it, really. I was just born in it. And my mother, in her pride, she did not want me wearing patched clothes. I didn't know the difference, but she did. I'd never been there. I had it good. I have an aunt that told me that she used to babysit me while they were picking cotton. She would put me on her cotton sack. Now, cotton sack is a long sack. They drag through the cotton as they pick off and pull all the cotton off. How about that? I never did pick any cotton. I haven't yet. I was talking about my garden here a while back. I mean, just this morning. And I worked hard and had a garden. But that was more for my pleasure. That was for my pleasure. So I could eat some fresh vegetables and fresh fruit. I actually fed the birds more than I fed myself. A whole lot of work in a garden, I'll tell you that for sure. Okay, he said he found his brother Peter. He said, we found the Messiah, which will be interpreted the Christ. Now think about that a minute. These Jews read the Old Testament prophecies. Now, to tell you the truth, I love Genesis and Exodus. And I love the stories of David and Gideon and all the people in the Old Testament. But some of those minor prophets, I don't understand where they're going, and I don't want to. You know what they are? They're prophets that relate to Israel and their troubles and whatever. Man, they give me a New Testament and tell me about Christ coming back and give me the book of Revelation. Wow, you know. I love the New Testament more than all of the Old Testament. But these guys, what did they have? They have what you have in Revelation, what you have in the New Testament, what you're looking forward to. They had the Old Testament prophecies looking for a Christ. Okay, now there's probably some people that feel this way and some people feel that way, and nobody's ever in total agreement in the church. No way. At any rate, some of them said, well, he's going to be here, he's going to be there. And there were false Christs that rose up. I remember here, 20, 30 years ago, I guess. Christ came back to England. Big national papers. Christ had returned. Somebody putting off himself like he's Jesus Christ has already come back. Now, I didn't fall for it. You didn't fall for it. But enough people did to make the stupid guy famous for a while. They are looking at the scriptures, trying to figure them out and figure, when is Christ coming? Will he come in our lifetime and whatever? Now, some of them had political ambitions. They wanted to be free from Rome. But a lot of others, they were looking for the Christ. I think David in his Psalms, so many of them, he's a contradiction, because some places he's really on a base level, but there are other places he's almost New Testament. Some of the things he says in the Psalms, and he talks about being a person that God will not impute sin to, that's in the Old Testament. That's 3,000 years ago. And he understands something of that. So he had some insight. Now, these guys right here, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Christ. And John the Baptist has come on the scene preaching with power. There's a whole lot of difference between getting up here and reading the thing and preaching with power. Power needs to come from God. You preach the Word of God, I trust God He'll use it with His power. Everybody that gets saved because they've met the power of God and God moved upon them. You didn't get saved because you walked down an aisle in a church one time and some preacher convinced you to pray a prayer, prayer. If you're saved, you got saved because an operation of God, the Holy Spirit, moved inside your heart and changed you. You've never been changed, you've never been saved. Anyway, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, or a stone. And they have a saying about Peter, he's the rock. Well, he just says stone. But I guess that's part of a rock, but it's not a very big rock. If I think of stone, I think of something I could throw with my hand. Anyway, he says, Peter, we found the Messiah. Now, what if a fellow came up to you today, one of the brothers in the church, and said, Lord's coming Wednesday. Where do you get that? You'd question him. Where do you get that? Lord's coming Wednesday. We don't know when he's going to come. He said, we found the Messiah, which is the Christ. And he took him to Jesus. And then Jesus told him, well, you're going to be called Cephas, which is a stone. And then, verse 43, the day following. Jesus would go forth into Galilee. He findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. All right, so we've got Andrew. We've got Peter, we've got Philip as disciples of John the Baptist, and now they're following Jesus, which was exactly John's ministry. Some of them ask him, aren't you jealous when Jesus started having bigger crowds than what he had? He said, no. I'm doing the job that I'm supposed to do. He's supposed to increase. I'm supposed to decrease. I pointed him out to you. I'll declare to you, he's the Word of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's everything, and he's come, and it's true. And the Holy Spirit told me, God told me, the one that told me to go out and preach, he said, when you see that dove coming down and lighting upon him, nobody else in there saw that dove. On the day when John saw it, nobody else saw that dove. John saw it. Now, he was the one that was supposed to see it. And he's the one that says, this is the Son of God. Declared it. This is the Son of God. Now, what are you going to do with it? Well, if you have faith, you're going to believe it. If you don't have faith, you won't. It's a matter of faith. Some people ask me, can you prove the Bible's right? No, I can't prove the Bible's right. I don't even try. Do you believe it's right? I believe it's right completely. I actually believe this translation, standard Bible, we've got King James Version, I believe it is the Word of God without error. Now, you may find some problems in it. I've got problems in it myself. I've got questions I can't answer. But I believe what it says is true. And every time I have examined it, it come back true to me. It's a good way to learn how to raise your kids, by the way. It's a good way. And I think it beats Dr. Spock completely. And I think there's a whole lot of others. There are a lot of, maybe I'll just say millennials, I don't know. I'm not sure what the term millennial means now to me because I'm an octogenarian. They're not raising their kids. There is no discipline. No discipline. That kid does not obey. And they think if you slap the little kid on his little rump and just hurt his feelings, that you've damaged him. You ought to have that kid by the time he's 5 years old obeying you when you say no, or you say stop, or you say leave that alone. You'll help save his soul from hell. That's true. Why we got a bunch of these drug users and getting himself killed on artificial smoke?
Yes.
They have no discipline. Their parents have no discipline. You be a disciplined person and you discipline your children or your grandchildren if you happen to be raising them. Shame. Anyway, I'm getting off the track. Anyway, the day following, Jesus, verse 43, go forth unto Galilee and findeth Philip, saith unto him, follow me. Okay, we got these disciples following him. Now let me just go over to John chapter 7, verse 41. I got about three verses over there about Galilee. John 7:41. Others said, this is the Christ, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Shall Christ come out of Galilee? They knew the prophecies. Galilee didn't have anything to say about the birth of Christ. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? They didn't know he was born in Bethlehem and that he lived in Galilee. But here it is. Have you ever had somebody pick on your town and try to lift their town? Well, you ever go out for your football team? You know, do you sit with your football team or do you sit on the other side with the enemy? No, you want a little bit of camaraderie, you know, and you want to be for the home team. I'm for the Spurs. I've never been to a game. Never been to a game. Now, I have watched them on TV. But I tell you what, if I bought a ticket that I could afford, I would be up in the nosebleed seats. I wouldn't even be able to read their jerseys. I don't know why that's such a big thing to do, to go and get to where you can get way up here, you know, and follow that crowd in and follow that crowd out. I'd rather watch it on TV. Now, can any good thing, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Verse 42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Then answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, out of Galilee arises no prophet. How about that for a good religious discussion? They're in a fight. They're in an argument. What about Galilee? Okay. Take a look at verse 44 of chapter 1. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Look at Luke 10:13. You want to see something about Bethsaida? Luke 10:13. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Well, Philip was from Bethsaida, and he's one for his home team, and he didn't particularly think much of Galilee. What about Bethsaida? If the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Better not brag on your town a little bit too much, because you just might find out it's just not as big as you think it is. It's not as famous as you think it is. He said that Tyre and Sidon, which were destroyed by heavenly fire, if they had had the good works that he had done, the miracles Jesus had done in Bethsaida, they'd have repented. Now, that can give you some questions. That can make you think a little bit. If they had, they didn't have. And they were destroyed. But what does that make up for Bethsaida? You had these things performed within you, and you don't believe. How about that? Now, verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I love the way they're talking about it. That's a bad town. That's not going to happen in this town. What? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. There's another one that come and sees. Hey, that's a pretty good invitation. Why don't you come to church with me? Well, I don't know what I'd like it or not. Well, come and see. Why don't you come and see? Well, I don't know whether it'd be interesting to me. Why don't you come and see? It's simple. You don't even have to know the Bible to say it. You don't have to have a backup on anything. You don't have to answer to prophecies and all stuff. You're not really ready to do all of that stuff. Bring him to the preacher. Bring him to a witness, somebody you know. But so simple, just come and see. Why don't you come? Why don't you invite somebody next week? Come and see. See if you can't get somebody to come with you. Nathanael, verse 46 said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nothing good's going to come out of Nazareth. Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Whoa. Nathanael's coming up and Jesus greets him and said, looky here, we got a Jew that's not trying to fool anybody. No guile. That's an inward manner of being honest, being straightforward. Wow. You reckon Jesus is interested in the inside? Yeah, I think he is. He said, whence knowest thou me? Verse 48. Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said, before that Philip called thee, when I was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. If you can look inside and know what kind of man I am to tell these people that you've never met before, here is a guy with no guile. He's not going to fool you. He's not going to pull different weights on you. He's not going to try to sell you a piece of junk. We got an Israelite in here that on the inside is an honest, straight man. And that wasn't exactly the reputation most of them had. You better not get into a buying and selling situation. You probably lose out. Because they were good traders and they were smart and they were smart about money. And Nathanael, look at Romans 2:28 and 29. Romans 2:28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Notice the outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Outwardly, inwardly. What was wrong with the Pharisees? They cleaned the outside of the cup. They dressed up nice. I mean, you could tell their status in life. You could tell how religious they were. They were dressed fit to kill, like a whole lot of people in churches today. When I used to go soul winning back in Roswell, yes, sir, they had a dress code. You wore a suit and tie. I had one suit, had a few ties. I wore that one suit over and over and over and over again because I only had one suit. I would visit people and they say, we can't come to church. We don't have the clothes. They were telling the truth. They would have been rejected. Some churches today, they think you ought to dress up for God. I personally don't think so. I think God sees you naked every morning. I think God sees you down in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts every day. He's not impressed by a Hart Schaffner and Mark's coat. He's not impressed by the new styles. I don't think he's impressed with that at all. He's looking on the inward part, and that's what he was trying to tell those Pharisees. You're a Jew if it's in your heart, not just because you've been circumcised. It's not the physical circumcision, it's the circumcision of the heart. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And then Nathanael in verse 48 says, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Oh, he saw you. Nathanael answered and said unto him, commenced him, Rabbi, he said, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Did you get faith that quick? He did. All of a sudden he said, you know what's inside me. You know what I was doing and you couldn't see me. Wow. That convinced him. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Look, if you will, at Psalm 139, verse 2. 1 and 2, actually. Psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Wow. God's looking on the inside. Sure, your outside is important. You shouldn't be vulgar. You shouldn't be showing out. But it's your inside. God wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your repentance. He wants your love. And he shows it all over. And John the Baptist is doing the same thing with the Pharisees. It's not your outward show. You look like you've been painted up on the outside. Inside's all those sins. Change your inside. That's what God's interested in. And Jesus said in John 20, 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Well, that's what he did in Nathanael. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. That's you. That's you. God just performed a blessing on you. I've never seen Jesus Christ. I've never seen anybody risen from the dead. I never saw a leper cleansed. But I believe it. I believe the message that I got for him. You know, Jesus was impressed by another man over in chapter 7 of Luke, beginning at verse 6. There's an interesting man. Jesus went unto them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself. I'm a man. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter in under my roof. How about that? A centurion, a soldier that was the head of 100 soldiers. Centurion. I'm not worthy that you should enter my house, under my roof. Neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. You don't have to come. Just tell me. It's beautiful. When Jesus heard these things, he said, I'm a soldier. I tell one to go and he goes, and I tell another one to come and he comes, and one to do this and he does it. He said, I know you're controlling the world like that. You got the power over all these things. You just tell me that my servant is healed. That's all I need. You don't have to come to my house. Don't trouble yourself. Jesus said in verse 9, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Wow. Wow. In John 8:58, there's a tremendous statement that goes along with this that I think. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now just get that thought a minute. Before Abraham was, I am. How did God introduce himself to Moses? I am. I am. What are you? I'm it. What do you need? He's it. Before Abraham was, he's saying, I'm God. You're looking at God. I am. Wow. In fact, I enjoyed it. Chapter 2, next week.